you have called this time for our sister Rebecca to come and tell her story, Lord. We just pray your blessing over her, Lord. Pray you would lift her, encourage her, help her to know that this is the appointed time. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we do pray this morning. Amen. Please be seated, everyone. Amen.
Thank you, Ray and Steve, for that beautiful music this morning. Good morning, everybody. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Rebecca Hoden, and yes, I happen to be married to Pastor Steve, and it's just a privilege for me to be here this morning and to share a little bit of my story, how God has been guiding and leading me over the years, particularly in my struggles with health, and how those have shaped me. And before I start, I just want to say thank you to so many of you. Edgewater, you're an amazing group of people, and you have again recently cared for Steve and me during a few months that have been very rough for me health-wise, and just the way that you encourage us and support us and pray for us and lift us up. It just gives us joy to know that this is a church that cares for each other and encourages each other, just like we're called to do. I'm a registered nurse of 27 years. I did that math this morning just to make sure, 27 years, and also a doctor of nursing practice. And it's one of my great honors to serve Edgewater in the informal capacity of faith community nurse. That's what the covenant calls faith community nurses like us. My nursing specialties are geriatrics and hospice and palliative care. And for the last 15 years, I've also been a nursing educator. I'd like to share a little bit of my story from many, many years ago, because it didn't take me very long as a child to recognize that there was something wrong with my health. I have a big family, 5 siblings. We're all musicians. My dad is a pastor. And my growing up time was unique in that we spent more time on the road visiting churches, traveling to conferences, providing music for events, more time on the road than we did in our home base, which was Chicago. And it was during this period, when I was 10 years old, that's when I committed my life to Christ. As a kid, I got sick a lot, and even then I struggled with energy, stamina, strength, and the ever-present struggle that many of us know, that feeling like we're trying to just keep up. Now, fast forward, and some of you know this, that it was only 4 years ago that I was formally diagnosed with a genetic disorder. And this disorder causes my immune system, lucky me, to both overreact and underreact at the same time. Fun fact. And it's interesting because after 46 years, it was so freeing. It was so freeing to learn this, and it explains what I was going through in hindsight. My health really declined in my teenage years, and we didn't have the benefit then of the genetic testing and all sorts of testing and treatments that we do now. And trying to find answers and treatments as to why I was so sick was exhausting and traumatic and lonely. And this is really when I began to face the reality of being mortal and really learning and experiencing that life and death are only separated just by the space of one breath. I love that the Bible gives us so many songs and poems to feel our way through what we're going through, especially in the hard times, because you know, this was how I felt, and I know some of you very well, and I know some of you have felt or could be feeling this way too. Let's look at Isaiah 38, one of my favorite chapters. This is King Hezekiah speaking. Isaiah 38, starting at verse 10. In the prime of my life, must I go through the gates of death and be robbed of the rest of my years? Like a weaver, I have rolled up my life, and he has cut me off from the loom. Day and night, you made an end of me. I waited patiently till dawn, but like a lion, he broke all my bones. Day and night, you made an end of me. I cried like a swift or thrush. I moaned like a mourning dove. My eyes grew weak as I looked to the heavens. I am troubled, O Lord. Come to my aid. Anybody know that feeling? On the back of your bulletin, there are some spaces if you enjoy taking notes. And the first one is this. It's okay to wrestle. You know, the book of Isaiah has so many just powerful examples of grief and anger and lament. And interestingly, over one-third of the Psalms are just straight-up lament and questions and grief, uncertainty. So if you are struggling today in any way, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, physically, keep wrestling and keep questioning and keep reading, because we have the answers. Listen to how Susan Linkus puts it about wrestling. It's all right. Questions, pain, and stabbing anger can be poured out to the intimate one, and he will not be damaged. Our wounded ragings will be lost in him, and we will be found. For we beat on his chest from within the circle of his arms. As a teen, I started to realize that our culture really isn't designed to talk about illness that doesn't go away, or about the prospect of death or suffering. And, you know, unfortunately, because we want good fixes, we want answers, we want to trust that God will fix things. As the years went on, I also heard from others, and even from those in the church, questioning, what's going on? Are you better yet? Why aren't you better yet? Some of the things I heard, maybe it's stress. Maybe it's all in your head. You're too young to be in pain. And from the Big C Church, maybe there's some areas of unforgiveness in your life. Maybe you need to increase your faith. And the messaging that comes with that, all these maybes, is maybe you did something wrong here. Let's look at John 9. We've talked about the story of the man born blind before. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Teacher, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it a result of his own sins or those of his parents? The disciples are like, there's a problem. Somebody did something wrong here, and we need to know who it is. Now, Jesus, interestingly, had just spent 8 previous chapters in John 9, showing the disciples miracle after miracle and healing and talking to Samaritans and healing at the pool and turning water into wine and all sorts of miraculous signs and wonders. So I can kind of hear Jesus' tone in his head saying to the disciples, it was not because of his sins or his parents' sins, Jesus answered. He was born blind so the power of God could be seen in him. He's saying, that's what I've been trying to tell you. We really can't blame the disciples, though, right, for wanting an explanation. We're human. When sickness comes, when we suffer losses, when we age, when death approaches, it's natural and it's an understandable grief response to want some understanding. Sometimes we want something or someone to blame, just to help us make sense of it all. And let me be open and very honest about the extent of doubt and uncertainty I have wrestled with over the years, particularly as it comes to my relationship with Jesus, especially when I was younger, because I simply don't get why somebody would willingly choose to have a body, to choose to be harnessed and to be trapped and suffer and to die just as he did for us. And he chose this willingly. Even as a child, I felt more affinity to the Holy Spirit and the spirit realms than I did on this earth. And it's because I've experienced many moments of near death where I feel myself being yoinked. Is that a word? Yoinked? Being yoinked back and forth between this finite earth and through that veil to the place of eternity. It's very beautiful there. Sometimes this is so close that all I have to do is close my eyes and I can see through that veil. And also as a nurse, I have gotten to bear witness and hold space for countless people as they take their final breaths. We're very small and we're very frail. And we all know how bone deep that exhaustion can be. Then a miracle happened, which I firmly believe saved and rescued me from a path of anger and resentment and bitterness. And no, it was not a physical healing. It was the moment when, age 17, I walked into an inpatient hospice unit with my family to say goodbye to a family friend before she died. Now, for those of you who aren't familiar, hospice and palliative care is a model of care that supports a whole person and their families in whatever stage of serious illness they find themselves in. And hospice in particular cares for people who are at the end of their lifespan. Did you know that the word hospice means a place for weary travelers? And I was one of them. And I found this moment when the reality of death was recognized in a beautiful way, where our friend was loved and honored and her family had a chance to say goodbye and spend time And those nurses, they could have been very old or very young, but at age 17, I saw their old souls. I saw their steady compassion. And if there was ever an aha moment to be had, this one was mine. Esther 4, verse 14 says, "Perhaps this is the moment for which you've been created." I knew this. I knew without question that I was designed and called to be a nurse who cared for the very sick and the very dying. When I went to college to study nursing and music, I wrote down one sentence and I signed my name, and it's at the top of this paper right here. I am going to be a hospice nurse. I hung this paper on my dorm room wall to remind me in those challenging years when my health continued to decline. I had some very tough times, and the rigor of the work could have been overwhelming. And the day I was hired by a hospice in Chicago, I pulled out that paper and I wrote, "Today, I became a hospice nurse." That was 25 years ago in January. Now, clearly this is not a typical career choice for a 24-year-old. And let's just acknowledge that the public perception of end-of-life care, well, you know, it varies, doesn't it? A lot of people feel a little uncomfortable when they hear about what I do. We've got a lovely little Grim Reaper with an ice cream cone mug and another mug that says, "Last Responder." Our culture doesn't talk about death much. So my colleagues and I sometimes feel like this. When you're at a party and no one wants to talk about death. In all honesty, though, death is a natural part of life. This is how God designed it. And we have an opportunity to care for people from birth to midlife to aging to death through the trajectory of life. And we're all called to this, to care for each other. Part of these relationships, we seek to honor and support people and families at the most intimate time of life. And let me tell you how beautiful it is to get to be there in those mysterious final moments. We also grieve. We've all grieved together. We all grieve separately. And my students also grieve. And at this time in my professional life, it is my greatest joy to teach and help students frame these experiences. These are the ones who will care for us in the future. And we grieve because suffering and death, these things don't make sense. And as God says, our lives are precious. So how do we reconcile that? God calls us to remember our experiences. And the work I'm called to do, as well as being a patient myself, shows me in so many ways how God cares for us, loves us, protects us, even when it doesn't feel like it. One writer put it, "Sometimes God calms the storm. Other times, he lets the storm rage and he calms the child." There have been so many moments at hundreds and thousands of deathbeds where I have felt the Spirit and the presence of Jesus. Presence of angels. and that peace that simply passes all understanding. And it just doesn't make sense. On Friday, I had to call my pharmacy and was immediately sent into the phone prompts. And here's what they said. If you're a patient, press 1. If you're a hospice nurse, press 2. If you're a doctor, press 3. And I was like, what's a girl to do? Some of my struggle over the years has been walking this tightrope, patient, nurse, patient, nurse. And I've especially wrestled with this over and over and over, the vast chasm between cure and healing. We live in this amazing time to be alive. I mean, we have medical advances to treat medical advances that weren't around 5-10 years ago, let alone 50 years, 100 years. But there's something else. Death is real, and it has a 100% success rate. Not everyone gets better, even in a culture that is designed and built to fight death. So what do we mean by cure and healing and the difference? A few weeks ago, we heard from Brother Huey, who shared a little bit about what this means to him. So let's continue. Cure may occur without healing. Healing may occur without cure. And I know that's kind of a puzzle. But let's break it down. Cure fixes while healing corrects. Cure supports function. Healing supports purpose. Cure can be an act, but healing, full healing, is a process. Cure views death as defeat, as a failure. And healing, as one writer put it, includes death among the blessed outcomes of care. What do we mean by blessed outcomes of care? Again, let's look to Scripture. And I cannot read this verse without getting chills and tears. Jeremiah 34, verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, just as the Lord had said. The Lord buried him in a valley near Beth Peor in Moab. The Lord himself buried him. God cares about us. Hebrews 11. We all know Hebrews 11 is that amazing chapter of faith where people are commended for their faith. And in the middle of that chapter, commending people for their faith, it says this, verse 13, all these faithful ones died without receiving what God had promised them. But they saw it all from a distance and welcomed the promises of God. God cares about us. One of the most meaningful words in my life is one that is seen over and over in the New Testament. And it's this, sozo. Now, I am no Greek scholar. I leave that to my husband. But here's what it means. Healed, saved, rescued, delivered, restored, made whole. What sozo means is a comprehensive wholeness. This includes our spirits, body, soul, emotions. One writer put this as holistic salvation because this type of true healing is all-encompassing And it can occur with or without cure. I'm told that sozo appears almost 200 times in the New Testament, and Jesus says it at least 25 times. So let's look at some of these areas. Luke 19, verse 10, it says, Jesus came to seek and to save what was lost, rescued. Luke 8, verse 36 says, the crowds came to see how the demon-possessed man had been healed. He was delivered. He was restored. Let's keep going. Luke 8, 48, this is the story of the woman with the bleeding disorder for years and years, and all she wanted to do was touch Jesus. It says, Jesus looked at her with kindness in his eyes and said, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace, and that peace, shalom. You are made whole to go in shalom. Now, I don't think it's a coincidence that all these verses that we just read are from the book of Luke, because we know that Luke was a doctor, and he paid attention to the smallest and most meticulous details and wrote them down. And what we see in these verses is that Luke understood that his human abilities as a doctor fell far, far short of what full healing truly means. So he looked to Jesus for the example. As Steve says, we as the church have the benefit of knowing the end of the story because we have the Bible to tell us. All the good stuff, right? We get new bodies. There's a new covenant. There are some beautiful verses in the book of Revelation chapter 21 saying there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. All will be made new. All will be made whole. But today, I'd like us to look at some scriptures that reflect this here on earth part. While we are in our bodies, and while we each wrestle with doubt, loss, struggles, discouragement, pain. Now, anyone who would like a masterclass on wrestling through and processing this stuff, may I encourage you to read the book of 2 Corinthians. It's 13 chapters of Paul being very open and honest about these areas. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 12. I'm reading from the First Nations version here. This is an indigenous translation that was compiled by elders and leaders of multiple indigenous tribes that came together. It says this, our bodies are like old clay pots that have been filled with the sacred gift of his light. This shows that the great power we have does not come from us, but from our Creator. Trouble surrounds us and presses in on us, but we know there is always a way out. Even when we don't know which way to go, we never lose hope or give in to fear. We are hunted down and mistreated, but the Great Spirit never abandons us. It continues, verse 10. Everywhere we go, death bears down on us. Our bodies are dying the kind of death Jesus died. In this way, his life will also be seen in our bodies. So you can see that we struggle with death. Oh, there's an understatement. But because of this, you have the life of the world to come. A few verses later, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting at verse 16, he says these beautiful words, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And here we see Paul's personality. That was the end of chapter 4. He goes straight into chapter 5. He's like, wait, I'm not finished. Now we know, verse 1, now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. For while we're in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we don't wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. I think Paul is in some pain here. Our Creator is the one who has made us ready for this new body. And here's the payoff. The gift of his Spirit is proof to us that his promise is trustworthy and true. And what's our takeaway to that? God will not abandon us. God will not abandon us. What are some of those promises that are trustworthy and true? Isaiah 46, verse 4, here we go. Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you and will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. Psalm 23, verse 4, say it with me. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Let's keep it going. Psalm 16, verses 9 and 10. This is my favorite psalm. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the grave. And Lamentations 3, stunning chapter, starting at verse 31. For no one is cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion, for he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone. This is good news. And the Bible really models for us that we have permission to feel all the feelings. We can lament and be angry and cry and hurt and not understand and struggle with life and death. And God says, I will sustain you and I will rescue you. Now, I know the question that may be rattling around in some of our heads, because believe me, it has rattled around in mine. But what about, we have all these promises if we belong to Christ. What about those who don't know Jesus? Who have not yet put their faith in his promises, or who've turned away? What do all these promises mean for them at the time of death? Now, my friends, I don't have all the answers, but I will testify to you right now. Remember that God is beyond time. God is beyond time, and I have seen over and over a peace just envelop people at the end. Peace that cannot be described, including for many who resisted and raged up until their final breaths. Trust in the Spirit. There's always time for someone to turn into the Spirit, even if it is in the middle of that final breath. even if someone's not able to communicate with people, our spirits, we know this, our spirits can still communicate with the Spirit. I have seen this over and over. I have felt it. We can't really conceive of what happens when that veil between here and eternity is fully pulled back. God says to us that he is compassionate and he does not want to leave us behind. So let's trust in that. Finally, as we close, let's look at Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. And the one talking here to the people is Moses, whom the Lord himself buried. So be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid and do not panic before them. For the Lord your God will personally go ahead of you. He will neither fail nor abandon you. God will not abandon us. So where in your life do you need those reminders today and this week? I'd like to close us with a prayer written by Thomas Merton. Thomas Merton was a theologian and a monk and a mystic and a poet. And this prayer is from his book called Thoughts in Solitude. So pray with me if you will. My Lord God, I have no idea where I'm going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end, nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think that I'm following your will does not mean that I'm actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does, in fact, please you. And I hope that I have that desire in all that I'm doing. I hope that I'll never do anything apart from that desire. And I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, though I may know nothing about it. Therefore, I will trust you always. Though I seem to be lost and in the shadow of death, I will not fear, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone. So thank you, Lord, for the gift of this grace. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Church, as we prepare to go, it is amazing, amazing grace. So hear these words from 2 Peter chapter 1. It says, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. To him be glory both now and forever. Church, go now in peace to love God and love one another. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Have a wonderful week, and thank you once again to Rebecca for sharing this morning.